Thank you, choir. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. It's good to have a normal Sunday once again. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 3. As we continue our study of this amazing book this morning. I'm going to apologize in advance. My throat is already very dry, and I haven't even started preaching yet. So you know how this goes. Sometimes 3/4 of the way through it, the voice just goes for a little bit. So I pray that we get through it this morning. Acts chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Please follow along as I read this. Now when Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention to them, on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we're so thankful to be gathered here on this Lord's Day, and what an incredible event we have in our text in front of us this morning. And Lord, we may not have been eyewitnesses to this amazing thing that you did through your apostles, Lord, but we are the recipients of you preserving your word for thousands of years so that we can look at it and just be in awe, just as those were the day it happened. And so we just ask that the Spirit would teach us and guide us, Lord, and apply this and give us understanding and how we can go on from here, knowing and loving your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. At this point in the church's history, the church is growing rapidly. People are listening and hearing what the apostles are preaching and teaching, and God is saving people. Thousands have come to saving faith in Christ, and more to come. God is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Not only were the apostles entrusted with the gospel, entrusted to get the church going, given the boldness to preach Christ crucified and raised from the dead, they were also given the authority through Christ to perform miracles. We need to understand that the apostolic era was a very unique era. And apostolic gifts were for the apostles for very specific purposes. God gave particular men particular gifts for a very particular time. We also need to remember that so far in the history of the early church, it was made up of mostly, primarily, Jewish believers, those who were raised up in the Jewish faith, Jewish tradition, and have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples they were to be his witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they have begun their mission right there in Jerusalem, where Jesus said it would begin. That holy city. They are preaching Christ. is the promised Messiah. And now they are beginning to reveal proofs of this fact. And many of them are seeing, here we go, that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah, and God is saving them. Now, God is about to work through the apostles by doing miracles, by His grace, to further reveal that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. That's what we have in our passage this morning. So let's look at verse 1 and start working our way through it. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This verse in verse 2 gives us the setting in which all of this takes place. Peter and John go to the temple at the hour of prayer, also the ninth hour. So, a little bit of basic math and understanding of how they counted hours. The day, the first hour is 6 a.m. So the ninth hour in this instance would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. This is also the time for one of the two sacrifices that were held daily in the temple. Now this 3 p.m. had become a prescribed time of prayer, and people would come during this time to pray and to observe the sacrifices. And no doubt this was part of the day in which the temple was most crowded. Peter and John knew this. And this is why they went when they went. Now, for just a second, we're going to pause because it's a good time to make a note of this. Throughout the book of Acts, we see three places mentioned over and over again. We see homes mentioned a lot. We see the temple mentioned a lot. And we also see the Sanhedrin mentioned a lot. The apostles and converts met in homes for worship, for fellowship, and for the breaking of bread. They met at the temple to witness and advance the kingdom of God. And they stood before the Sanhedrin several times to make a defense for what they were proclaiming. In this case, they go to the temple at the ninth hour, knowing there would be many people there to observe the sacrifice and to come for prayer. Verse 2. And a man, lame from birth. That's crippled, that is unable to walk. Lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. I want to point out first that this man was crippled from birth. This was not due to an accident during his life or some kind of illness he had received years before. This man has never had the ability to use his legs. Therefore, there was really not much work available for him in order to make a living. So the only way he could get the means he needed to survive was to ask for them and for other people to give them to him. This is why a group of people every day took him, carried him to the temple, and set him down by the Beautiful Gate. This was a busy and high traffic area. Anytime you go to the city or something, you see people that are asking for things in very high traffic areas, don't we? The perfect spot to ask for help. And when people were entering and exiting the temple, mercy and grace and kindness should at least be on their minds, right? I mean, after all, they're going to the temple at this hour to pray and to observe the sacrifices. Their hearts should be filled with the knowledge that God has been good to us, He's been patient with us, and therefore they should want to extend this mercy and love to others. I also want to take a second here to point out that we need to understand that sometimes people really do need our help. And not everyone who needs help is a lazy person that refuses to get a job. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes people really go through things and they need some help to get them going again. It is true. Many people today we encounter asking for money or are really looking just for a handout. But there are some people who are hardworking people who have just come on hard times for various reasons. And we as Christians need to be extremely careful that we are not dehumanizing these people. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where dehumanization is everywhere. It's popular. What do I mean by dehumanizing? Dehumanizing is when we look at people as objects rather than fellow image bearers of God. This happens every time we just pretend, we walk past somebody and pretend they don't exist. It happens when, any time you look at somebody and forget that they are fellow image bearers of God, you chalk them up as somebody not being worth dignity, respect, and love, and kindness, and mercy. Listen, there are people, and the Bible warns of this. The Bible warns of the lazy man. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, if a man will not work, let him not eat. The Bible also says it, a man that does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. Right, so the Bible does correctly warn of this. And sometimes engaging in benevolence would be sinful. However, the Bible also makes it clear that there are those people who are really in need and the church ought to be there to help them. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Verse 3. So this man is sitting outside the beautiful gate of the temple, busy time. Peter and John are on their way for prayer and watch the sacrifice. And we get to verse 3. This man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. You know, this man probably had a very particular phrase he uttered or said thousands of times every day. Alms for a lame man. Money for a crippled man? Could you help me out? Something like that. And again, because humanity has a way of dehumanizing people in need, most of the people would walk right by him hoping to avoid eye contact. Perhaps a few would toss a coin or two his way, but they too would do so as they rushed along in the temple. They don't want to stop and have a conversation. Okay, here you go. So this man with his patented phrase, he has said thousands of times over and over again, sees two more men walking and he says the same phrase he always says. But this time he receives a different response than what was typical. This time he wasn't ignored. This time he wasn't just tossed a coin. His direction this time, these men stop and look at him. And this is what he says in verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him. I think that phrase is important. Because again, most people that were walking by, even if they gave this man something, how many of you think they directed their gaze at him? Probably not. But there's a difference here. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. So they're walking along and then they see this man in need sitting outside the temple and they both stop and look directly at this man. They're not dehumanizing him. They see him as a fellow image bearer of God who is in desperate need of something. And they say to him, look at us. I'm sure the man's excited, right? He's actually having somebody talk to him. So he fixed his attention on them, verse 5 says, expecting to receive something from them. Here he said this thing 100, 1,000 times to this day. Surely thousands of times for the week. He doesn't so much get as much as a, I'm busy, or he doesn't really get anything. And now he has these two men fix their gaze at him, look at him, and tell him to look at us. And so he's excited. Verse 5, he fixes his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, verse 6, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. That is definitely not what the man was expecting to hear. Now, we need to take this phrase at a time. Peter says, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Like Peter and John, they don't have much. Jesus told them, hey, if you're going to be a follower of mine, you just get ready. I don't even have a place to lay my head at night. You need to count the cost, because as far as material things have to go, this is not what this is about. This is about taking up your cross daily and following me. This is about being hated by the world for my name's sake. So they say, hey, I don't have any money. But that's not what was most valuable to them either. They say, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, the phrase Jesus Christ of Nazareth is also very important. Because there are a lot of people around Jerusalem at that time with the name Jesus. Or Iesus. A lot. Now, they wanted to make very clear that this man knows exactly what Jesus they were talking about. So it's like Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is Jesus' title, which means the anointed one. In the name of Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. Oh, and now, okay, what Jesus are you calling the anointed one? What Jesus are you calling the Messiah? The Jesus of Nazareth. So not only do you have his name, you also have his title, and you also have the place in which he was from. They were making no mistake. They wanted no confusion at all what Jesus they were talking about. It is this Jesus who is the anointed one, the one from Nazareth. Now rise up and walk. It is by his authority, his power, his grace, his mercy that they say the phrase, rise up and walk. Now, there are a lot of self-proclaimed faith healers in the world today, aren't there? Listen, this is why I began with this. These apostolic gifts were given during the apostolic era to particular men for particular purposes. Does God still heal people today? Amen, absolutely, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But he uses different means to accomplish this, doesn't he? In his grace and mercy, he's given us doctors and hospitals and nurses and first responders and everything else. But there are a lot of modern day evangelists that are self-prescribed faith healers that are fooling thousands of people. And if you go to one of them with an ailment and you don't get healed, they'll tell you it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. Well, that's an easy cop-out, isn't it? But you know where you never see these self-proclaimed faith healers? In children's hospitals. You never see them where people are the sickest. You only really see them when the attention is fixed on them. That is a qualitatively different thing than what Peter and John are doing here. They're not pointing to themselves, saying, look what I can do. They're pointing to Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And just a little second tip for you, never trust a faith healer who's wearing glasses. But he goes on. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Peter and John had no silver and gold. But they did have the most valuable thing in the world. And they were willing and ready to share that. Now, I don't want you to use this as an excuse either to never give somebody some monetary things if they are in desperate need, right? I mean, Peter and John, you know, they didn't give any money to anybody. They just gave them the gospel. The gospel is the most important thing, but sometimes benevolence is also a very important thing that we need to participate in. We live in a world that is constantly asking for things, begging for things, and often even demanding things. Many have adopted the false idea that the world owes them something because they are victims. Now again, we as Christians should help people with material and monetary things when we can. But make no mistake, the most valuable thing we have as Christians is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would argue this, a greater gift than a crippled man receiving the ability to walk is a lost and dying sinner receiving saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have so much going on in the world right now. We have escalating tensions on our border in our own state. We have the constant threats, and World War III being right around the corner. Russia, Ukraine, Israel, Palestine, LGBTQ plus IA, whatever agendas, constant threats of being canceled. Listen, what the world needs today is the same thing the world needed way back then, is that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know the answer to the Israel-Palestine debacle? Both sides need the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the only things that can prevent World War III from actually happening is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is the most valuable thing we have as Christians. Going back to the benevolence thing, handing somebody a $20 bill could change how their day goes. But sharing the gospel with them could change how their eternity goes. This is why mercy ministries must be centered on the gospel. I love mercy ministries. I'm thankful for them. We give to many of them right here in our own town. But they need to be centered on the gospel. Listen, you can give out jackets and soup during the winter to people in need. But a far greater thing to give them is the gospel. I'm not saying it has to be one or the other. I'm saying it needs to be both. As you're handing somebody a jacket, also share with them the gospel. A jacket's not going to get anybody into heaven. As you're serving somebody a bowl of soup, also share with them the gospel, because a bowl of soup is not going to get anyone into heaven. If Peter and John had just tossed the man a couple of coins, that would have helped him get through another day. But instead of this man's day being changed, his eternity was changed. Now, how can I know from what I've read so far that this man was actually saved throughout all of this because of the following verses? Look at verse 8. And leaping up. I would imagine that would have been the first thing he wanted to do when he was able to stand, is leap. I remember being a boy, every time I'd get a new pair of shoes, what I had to run and jump as high as I could. I remember when I finally got big enough to touch the doorway, right? I could have swore I was going to dunk at some point. As you can see, I kind of topped out at 5'6". Okay, so I could jump high for my size, but never not high. This man, I mean, greater than a new pair of shoes, this man had new legs. And boys being boys, the first thing he wanted to do was run and jump. It's not all he did, though. Let's read the whole verse. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He didn't just go walking and leaping and running around hooting and hollering. He was also praising God. Hey, lost men don't do that. Lost men might praise their idols, praise a false god, but the scripture tells us that this man is praising the God. And look at here, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Why did God allow Peter and John to do this miracle? For the advancement of his heavenly kingdom. That is why. Not to, for them to get a higher status, not for them to make much of themselves, but that they would make much of Christ. All the people saw him walking and praising God. And look at this. And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. They knew who this man was. They go to the temple every day. He was a fixture of this scene. I know most of you that grew up in a smaller town, you can think back on these certain fixtures of your town. But can you think about any person that was a fixture of that small town? I remember when I was very small, 4 or 5 years old, I don't remember much about my life at that age, but I do remember this. In the little town where we lived, we had a lady named Walkin' Sue. I have no idea if her name was really Sue, but that's what everybody called her, because every time you went into town, you're going to see Walkin' Sue walking around town. She was a permanent fixture. You could just expect to see her when you went into town. R.C. Sproul shares a story about a man. He went to college in Amsterdam, and he'd get dropped off on the train. Where he got off the train, he had to walk past the bridge of the dam on his way to class. And when he did that, there was a man sitting in the same place every day asking for money. And so he would, when he had it, he would drop a few coins in there. So he finishes his degree and he comes back to the States. And 4 or 5 years later, he goes back, rides the same train to the same place, and the man is still there. The same man. And then, while they're there, R.C. Sproul and his wife buy one of those, I guess, kind of vacation portfolio books that have, you know, different cities make these, where it has the different pictures and popular tourist places in there. So he buys one of these things, and when he gets home and he's flipping through it, in one of those pictures is that man. Because that man was a permanent fixture of that town. People are used to seeing him. I say all that to say this. This man sitting outside the beautiful gate, as thousands of people every week walked by, was a fixture that people automatically recognized. It says they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So not only has this man's eternity been changed, but the reality is that through this miracle, through God being gracious and using his men to accomplish his will, more would come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, finally, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And what you're going to see in our next passage that we see next week is Peter has another crowd in which he gets to preach to. Listen, every miracle that we see in the New Testament has a purpose. And that purpose is to get people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the greatest miracle that God can ever do is take a man who is dead in sin and make him alive together with Christ. Not only does God take somebody who is dead and makes them alive in Christ, he keeps them and sustains them until the day in which we go be with him. Listen, we should, as Christians, have benevolent hearts and minds. But we also need to have discernment on when to give and when to withhold and everything else. I know it's not always easy. Speaking of people sometimes really being in a hard place, last 2 weeks, I've talked to this same man a couple of times. Turns out that he had made his way to Athens. I don't know why he chose to come to Athens, but this is where he ended up. He had lived with his wife in Fort Worth, and they had decided to separate. She kept pretty much everything. He came to Athens. I don't know how he got here, with some clothes and a bicycle. And if you don't know, if you've been inside for the last 2 weeks, let me tell you this, it got pretty cold outside. So the man calls a church one day and he's hungry and he's looking for somewhere warm to stay. I go and I meet with him. He shares me his story. We pray. And he is... Now, I'm not saying the man has not made any bad decisions in his life. Obviously, you have to get to that point. But I did sit and listen to his story and we did pray together. And this was a man who was just hard up and needed help. And what I try to do every time I talk to one of these people is not to dehumanize them and understand and remember that this is a fellow image bearer of God I'm talking to. And so I had a handful of gift cards and a little bit of cash and I gave it to him. He calls me back the next week. I meet him again. He says, hey, my wife has called me and she wants me to come back home. I said, well, that's amazing. Praise God for that. But he couldn't afford to get there. The bicycle he came to Athens with, he ended up taking to the pawn shop so he could have money for another night in a hotel. So he didn't have his bicycle anymore. So his wife says, hey, come back to Fort Worth. Let's work this thing out. And so I'm like, hey, well, I definitely want to help you get back there. So we met, we prayed again, and we got him a bus ticket back to Fort Worth. By the way, there's a Greyhound comes to Athens. I didn't know that. I found that out last week. Again, there are some times when people really just need a helping hand. But the gift cards, the cash, and the bus ticket were not the primary thing we talked about. The primary thing we talked about was God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, listen, I can't help you much with monetary things, but let me tell you the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat and he listened and he said he was a believer. And he's seeking reconciliation with his wife, I'm sure, right now, so we need to pray for them. So there is a time to practice benevolence. Now let me share you another story from the last week or 2 weeks. I was at Walmart, had a very young, sharp-dressed man come up to me, and it was clear that he wasn't from here. He was of Middle Eastern descent of some kind. And he came up to me, and right off the bat, the discernment meter is going off, right? He tells me he needs money for groceries. I'm like, hey, okay, man. I don't mind helping somebody eat. I said, so what do you want to get? He had a few things already in his cart. He says, no, I just need money for groceries. And in exchange for me giving him money, he was offering me a in the box with the steel plastic around it set of Apple EarPods. So I'm already like, okay, this is weird. Right? I said, so where do you live? Like, do you have a church here? Where do you live? He goes, no, I live in Houston. Okay, so where are you staying here? He's like, I'm not staying anywhere here. I'm going to Houston. I'm like, okay, but you're buying groceries like 4 hours away from home? Right? So he see what I'm saying? Like, he just wanted money. He didn't actually want the groceries. Who buys groceries 4 hours away from their destination? So the discernment meter went off there. So there's a time to be benevolent, and there's also a time to use discernment. But no matter what side we're on there, it's always time to share the gospel. There's never a time to not give something. And if we can't give monetarily, we can always give the gospel. And so I encourage you to just think about these things. Don't dehumanize people. You want to know why war happens? Because one side sees the other side as less than. You want to know why America has aborted 70 million babies? Because they have been convinced that it's not a person. Been dehumanized. You want to know why Nazi Germany and Hitler did what they did? Because they say, you know, that they are less than. Every time we have dehumanization on a large scale, evil things take place. We can't do that. We can't be that way. Every person you see this week is a fellow image bearer of God. And they are to be treated as such, regardless of who they are, what they've done in their lives, what they act like, what they look like, what they smell like. I had to remind myself when I was a youth pastor, junior high boys stink. They're still image bearers of God, okay? Still need love, but they also need encouragement. Hey, you might want to take a shower today or put on some deodorant. Listen, you know, we can't be like the world. We have to see people for who they are, and that's created in the image of God. And it's easy to write people off. It's easy to look past someone. It's easy to just pretend something doesn't exist. But at the end of the day, everyone's going to spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And we have the message to share with them so they can end up in heaven rather than hell. And I encourage you to just be mindful of that and remember that. So let's go ahead and pray together. As always, we will pray and then we'll have a time to respond. And if you'd like to respond, you can do that right where you are. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be down front. I'll be happy to do that. The altar is open as well. Lord, as we bow our heads right now, we recognize and confess and understand that we have received great mercy and love and forgiveness from you. Lord, you have given us things that we do not deserve, and you have withheld things that we do deserve. And Lord, I just pray that we can just be a people that constantly remembers this, that we constantly are mindful of the fact that all good things that we have come from you. Lord, and the greatest thing is your Son. Lord, that is the most valuable thing that we have. And I pray that we are willing to share always the most valuable thing we have, that others may come to saving faith in your Son as well. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we go about our week. Lord, let us remember all that we've seen this morning. Lord, let us not see people as objects, Lord, but rather let us see them as your image bearers. And they need to be treated with love and dignity and respect. Lord, let us not dehumanize people. Let us not see them as objects, but see them as someone you love. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.